Well, the Thompsons had an interesting 2 weeks. And Audrey's resting. She felt a little too weak to come in, but I think she's going to be okay. Boy, it had me going there for a while, I'll tell you. Running up the stairs with the mobile phone in my hand in case I had to call 911. Yeah. But the Lord brought us through. Hallelujah. And I appreciate that so many people came and helped us in different ways, all the way from shepherd pies to advising the doctors on what they should do. Yeah, we had everything in between. So I didn't want to call out each name for fear I'd miss somebody, but you made a difficult week livable, and I'd sure do appreciate that. Tony, that rug, every time I look at it, I can't get over it. I thought the old rug was fine, but Tony said, no, it's got to get a new rug. And boy, it's a blessing, I'll tell you. And others helped in different ways. Dave Mack was there. I've noticed that Bill's an expert on banisters. We had a loose banister, and it's solid as a rock, Bill. So some old people need banisters. Not mention any names, because we have a problem with age around here. All right. Well, ask the Lord to help us then. Jesus, I know what I'm supposed to say, Lord, but I have to have the Spirit of God to do it. I can't do it, Lord, and I call on you for help, and I know you'll give it. And I pray the Spirit of God will give understanding and help me to say the right thing at the right time, the right way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we got Lloyd going here. Where are we? Hosea 6. Oh, there it is. Hosea 6, 1 through 11. We're going to read. Hosea 6, 1 through 11. How he gets that stuff so fast? I'll wonder forever, I guess. Here we go. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flash like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of wicked men, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled.
Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed.
This one says a harvest is appointed. Okay, well, Blinda, that's sad, but God has good things here in this passage, good things. And you'll notice, and I've spoken of this before, but this is a monumental shift in theology, redemption. After 2 days, he will revive us. And he's talking now to us. He's talking to true and eternal Israel. On the third day, now, I want to call your attention to that expression, on the third day. Can you believe this? In the King James Version, it appears 59 times. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. I have a book on my website called Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. And in that, I've covered, I guess, pretty near every instance of the 3 days. You can read it on the web free of charge. Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. It's in three volumes. And it goes into the fact that God deals in 2 days and then a third day. If I am hearing correctly from the Lord, we are entering now into the third day. Lloyd, thanks for the song. I asked him to play that again. Praise the Lord. I love that. I could hear that over and over. I love that song. On the third day, he will restore. See, this is very significant that a prophet would say things like this. And if it weren't for the other 58 utterances, you wouldn't give it much thought. But because it is mentioned so often, it's very significant. You would think there would be a fanfare and Sandy beating the drums and pom-pom girls and flags to announce the third day. But instead, he leaves it up to people who listen to God, and just like Anna and Simeon, when that greatest of all days, when the baby Jesus came in, you would think there would be a great to-do in Israel. Nobody knew about it except two, Margaret, older people.
That's why I thought you know she wasn't like 20.
Oh, you'll never hear the end of that one. Hooray for the seniors. They knew the Lord's Christ when they saw him. And all the younger people and the men of parts trading their shekelim and talking about what's going on politically and so on, they missed it. And here was the baby Jesus in his mother's arms. If there's a greater thing in the face of the earth than that, I don't know what. God being carried in, Jeannie, by a woman, by his mother after the flesh, the Messiah of Israel. And they didn't know it. But two people that prayed, older people that knew the Lord, they knew. Isn't that wonderful? So, if you get a chance to read Three Deaths and Three Resurrections, that's the way God works. And as I said, it has begun, but the only people who will know it will be those who are listening to the Lord. The rest of the church will go on with its, just like in the days of Jesus. And here God is doing something that he promised from the beginning of the world. As they said in Acts 2, the days of restoration in fulfillment of all things that God has promised. Oh, he hasn't left us with forgiveness. On the third day, we're going to have release from the powers of hell. And it won't be in heaven only, it will be throughout God's world, because more than we realize, the spirit world and us down here, that is the Mount Zion of the spirit world, which is not the whole spirit world, are moving along together. We're moving along together. Same judgment, same things. So, you notice he says in the third verse, to press on. And see, that's what Paul said. That's one of the occupational hazards of Christians. They have an experience and they hang there. That's right. And they don't think there's anything more. But there's always more in God. The Ark of the Covenant, when they came to a place of camping, the carrying rods were taken out of all the furniture, all the burnt offering, table of showbread, everything except the Ark of the Covenant. The staves remain in place in the Ark because the Ark is always moving. Hallelujah. Like Paul said, and I forget what's past. Forget about it. Press on. Press forward. The man is moving, and he's moving today. God said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You know what's true now? He's standing. John 14, Revelation 14. I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. That means what?
His enemies are being made his footstool.
It's time for his enemies to be made his footstool. And that's the day we're in. We've been... Now I'll tell you something, people. I don't want to get complicated here. But for 2,000 years, the gospel message has been, repent and you shall be forgiven. So all we've had, Larry, is forgiveness. But you see, that doesn't cut it. Because if you stop and think, if we had in the heaven just people who were forgiven but never delivered, it wouldn't be any difference in the earth. Because the scenery won't make it. What cuts it is people. It's people that make heaven, heaven. I'm going to read you something, and then you tell me where this is found. Somebody tell me. Oh, I've got more interesting stuff that interests probably only me and nobody else. Oh, Lord. What was I talking about? Well, somebody tell me. I got so much in my mind. I see the big picture. I woke up one morning and I could see the whole picture. And it's so simple. And it has to do with the fact of deliverance. See, all we've known and all we thought that God could do would be to deliver us. In fact, I read one man that said when we're in heaven, we'll still be saved by grace. God will continue to see us through Christ. Now, at first blush, that sounds logical, but it's anything but logical. We live on the earth. What do you think about Christians down here? Huh? How are we doing? And if God, you know, if we do something real bad, let's say, and I wanted to say this while I'm on the cyberspace here. I've finished this book in which God showed me the whole plan. It's not long. It's called Characteristics of the Third Day. Let's see if I could sum it up for you. Is that because we figured that all God could do was forgive us, we made up this thing about heaven. That's why we made it up. We figured the earth will always be a rat hole of wicked people, Christians and non-Christians alike. Some do better than others. But it will always be undesirable. There will always be sickness. I remember now what I want to read to you is in Revelation 21, verse 4. See, I finally get there, and it takes a while. You know how it is. Revelation 21, 4. What we got, Lloyd? Yeah, I was going to surprise you with this. Now look at this. Say this with me. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, where would you think that would take place? What does that sound like? Someone said to you, oh, I want to go to a place where there, There's no crying, there's no death, no sorrow, no pain, nothing. I want to go there, right?
Heaven.
You know where that is? It's on the new earth. God never intended man to be his home in heaven. If he had, he would have made him there. Heaven is for the angels. You wouldn't be happy there either. You think you would, but you wouldn't be because you'd have no body. Well, what's he going to do? He leaves us here. Satan runs rampant along with his demons. It's a lousy place to be. And you may be young and full of vinegar and other things, but I'll tell you this. When you get older, you'll find out that this world is not nice. It is not nice. And if you could go to any children's hospital today across this country, you couldn't get in the parking lot because of little boys and girls with leukemia and kidney problems and heart problems and lung problems and dying and their heads shaved and all forms of cancer and everything else. See, you don't see that now because we're all sitting here with sunshiny faces. But this, if we could hear the cries of the mother and the children going up to heaven right now, we couldn't stand it. It's a terrible thing. And until, you know, little boys and girls with their heads being cut off over in Iraq. You can't even picture. You're blotted out of your mind. But it's happening. And the Anglican bishop over there said, he said, I will not leave my flock. I will die here. Just said that recently. The Anglican bishop in Iraq, Catholic bishop, I'll die here. I will not leave my flock. And see, we're all happy and well-fed, and for most of us, the rent is paid, and we're all right. But this world is not a nice place. Like we heard from Lisa about the Nigerian young man going to fight Boko Haram. You know, it's just everywhere. It's a mess. And God hasn't left you and me here because he loves us more than other people. It's because we've been called out of the world to find out his will. Because bad days are coming to our country and God's going to need people to say, don't worry, there's a third day coming and this is how it's going to work. Amen. See, that's why you're here and not somewhere with appendicitis that's ruptured or something else. It's because God doesn't love you or me more than he does anybody else. He's got a new earth coming up when what we think about heaven will be present. This will never be present in heaven. It's not that kind of a place. We picture foliage. We picture all the good things of nature on earth. We picture that up in heaven along with some marvelous buildings and no crying, no pain or anything like that. That's what we picture about heaven. But it will never happen until God gets through with his third day, and it's going to happen on the earth. Amen. Revelation 21:4. This is what it will be like on the new earth. It will never be like this in heaven. Well, what will it be like in heaven? Well, you want to know something? Hey, I'll cue you in. You are in heaven right now. Well, where does he get that? Hebrews 12:22-24. You have come to Mount Zion. Well, see, the spirit world is so large it's not even comprehensible. Hell's in there, heaven's in there, places of instruction, cherubim, teraphim, and every other theme is there. It's a huge place. There's one place in there. One place where people are, it's called Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the home of God's elect, his church. And you're there. And you say, well, how come I can't see all the buildings I was supposed to see and people going around with smiles? It's because of your body. Your body keeps you blind to where you are. when you die, your eyes will be open and say, well, old Pastor Thompson, as old as he was, was telling us the truth. We were already there and we didn't know it. But if God opened our eyes, we could see it. I was praying one time as young people's leader in Chula Vista Assembly of God. One of the elders did something I didn't approve of. Well, you don't rebuke elders, but you can pray for them. So I was down praying for this elder, and God opened my eyes. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Well, you say, I can't believe that's only one verse, Brother Thompson. That's only one verse. But there happens to be another one in the third chapter of the book of Colossians. And this is what it says. For you have died, past tense, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, past tense. Now, where do you think Christ is? He's in Mount Zion. You read Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, and you'll see that our Lord is in Mount Zion. Because that's heaven. That's what we mean by heaven. But what it is, instead of being all nice natural scenery and buildings and whatever we picture, we made up. It's not in the Bible, you know. Our description of heaven is not in the Bible, except for Revelation 21:4. It's the only description of heaven. That in a verse in Isaiah 65 that talks about what they'll do in the New Jerusalem. On the new earth. On the new earth. What they will do on the new earth, Isaiah 65, is farm. Well, I'm sure they do other things, but that's what it says. And I will create new heavens and a new earth. And then it goes on talking about farmers. All right. Where were we? I'm trying to get a hold of this picture so you can see it. Now, we have created what we call heaven. It's not in the New Testament or the Old Testament, except in this verse that I told you about. It's because we figured all that God could do is forgive sin. And would this earth, give it to the devil, give it to Antichrist, give it to anybody you want to. We don't want to be here. Heaven's my home. That's been the cry of the godly for 2,000 years. Huh? Except the apostles. They never talked about going to heaven, nor did Jesus. He told parables about the kingdom, but never about going to heaven, because that's not the goal. The goal is our being made in man's image. You can't be made man's image too hot in the spirit world. Much better down here because of all the lashings that are necessary. So we've got a big change in thinking. All right, now, we created a place to go where there's no more sin or the effects of sin. Is that right? If you can't find it in the Bible, we must have created it. Okay? But what we didn't realize is that God is not finished redeeming us. The word means, like in a pawn shop, if you have to hock your travel alarm and then you get rich, then you can go and redeem it from the pawnbroker. That's what the word means, to get back something that's been lost by stealing or by forfeiture or by force. And we, Satan, stole man's inheritance, which is the earth. And all the good things in it. There are good things in it. Marvelous things. But we can't enjoy them because of sin. That's right. You know, you can try to live your life so that it's always pleasant. In order to do so, you have to betray people. It always screws up because God did not put us here to make us happy. But why did he put us here? Well, I thought he wanted me to be happy. Well, good a few years, and then tell me about it. Huh? Why did God put us here? You don't even know why God put us here. DeWetta, you don't know why God put us here? Yes, and to know God. See, let us acknowledge Him. Let us acknowledge Him. And then it talks about He will come to us. I'm in Hosea 6:3. He will come to us like the winter rains. Well, the winter rains were kind of a light rain. January, we'll say. See, there's sporadic rains from the original planting rain, and then it sprinkles a little bit. Israel's having some rain problems right now, I understand. But when you get into February, and you get into the time of the latter rain, or the harvest rain, see, the people with a prophetic instinct have been yelling about the latter rain, the latter rain. They made up songs about it. You know, this is the coming of the promised latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold something or other. But anyway, we had songs about it in the old days, but it went into a movement. Say, a man put his hand on the ark, and that was the end of the latter rain, because it hasn't come yet, but it's just now beginning. And you see, look what he said. He will appear. And that's in John 14. I will show myself to him. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rain. The spring rain is the latter rain. And so Christ is coming to us in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about His coming in the clouds of glory when every eye shall see Him. It's talking about His coming to the church to finish the work of redemption. Now, I've got it in here. I probably can't find it. All right, I'll tell you where it is. It's Luke 13:32. Then I'm going to read you some interesting variations on a verb that I think you will enjoy. Variations on a verb. You came Sunday morning to hear variations on a verb. This poor girl came all the way from Wisconsin to get away from school. She comes to church. What does she hear? Variations on a verb. All right. In Luke 13:32, no, I'm going to read you first from the contemporary English version. Go tell that fox, and he's talking about Herod, I am going to force out demons. Do you love it? That's what we're supposed to do. And we will do. During this third day, we will force out demons. Not just pray about them in tongues. Force them out. And the Lord's going to show us how to do that. You remember Romans 8:13. Put to death the deeds of your body. You don't pray about them and weep about them and saying it awful or everybody's doing it. I guess I'm, as long as I've been in the world, I have to sin. That day is over. God wants the sin out of us. I love that verb, force. Oh, I love that. Force out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And 3 days later, I'll be through. And that word through is very interesting because it means complete. Now you could, and I think many translators figure he's talking about his crucifixion. And I could go along with that, except for 58 other expressions of the same. No, he's talking about what Hosea said. On the third day, I will restore you, and you will live in my sight. And that means sin goes, worldliness goes, and disobedience to Jesus all go in the time in which we're living. So you got your job ahead of you. Because the Holy Spirit's going to direct you in this. And he's going to point out to you. Now think for a moment. Is there anyone in here, and I don't want you to raise your hands. You can raise your eyebrows. I don't want to embarrass you. But the Lord spoke to you about something in your life that's not right? Is that possible? What did you do about it? If the Lord speaks to you this afternoon and says, what shall I say? Try to say something that I know doesn't apply to anybody here. Suppose the Lord spoke to you this afternoon and says, you've been using filthy language. Language of the world. S words, F words, and all the rest of them. You've been using these words. Suppose he says that to you this afternoon. What are you going to do? Say, ain't it awful? Everybody in the church is doing it. What does the Bible say to do? You don't know.
Turn away from it. Repent. Confess and repent.
Oh, yeah. Force. You've got to remember that the sins, the urges to sin that dwell in the members of your body are living, intelligent spirits. And we don't like to think of them. When God first showed us that many, many years ago, Christians took an awful view of that. They said, a Christian cannot have a demon. And my response was, then why do you act like it? How do I know they're living, intelligent spirits? Because the man, the Gerasene, you remember Jesus talked to him? He didn't go speak in tongues. He said, what is your name? I mean, this poor guy was stripped himself naked and was out cutting himself and God knows doing what, living among the tombs. Well, I imagine his mother felt bad about that. And he ran up to Jesus. The demons will always run to Jesus. Do you know that? They're fascinated. They know trouble's afoot and they want to see what's going to be done about it. And Jesus looked at this man and he said, he was really looking at the demon. And he said, what is your name? Now, if an urge to sin were an organic compound, or an element of some kind, you don't address it like that. The doctor doesn't address a cancer, although cancer, I'm not going to use that. The doctor doesn't address pneumonia, we'll say, although all these things are works of demons, actually, but he doesn't address it and say, what is your name? When it's on the operating table, he doesn't say, what is your name? What does he do? He whips out his knife, and he does something about it. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, what is your name? He was addressing an intelligent being. The demons are intelligent spirits. And that is why they can be forced out. Okay? That is the reason. Now, Jesus, if we could see him in the spirit realm as all power, we may see the tender little shepherd, but Jesus is all power, all power. And when he speaks, the demons have to obey. They don't have any choice. What did they say? Let us go into the pigs or whatever. They answered in an intelligent manner because they are intelligent spirits. What did they say? Did you find it, Mac? Huh?
Didn't they say we are legion?
Yeah, the first thing they said, he said, what is your name? And they said, we are legion. And then what did they say? They said something after that.
Because we are many.
Yeah, he said, we are many. We are a legion. What did he say after that? Well, I've heard a number of different versions here. One will do. What did he say? I don't have it here.
Have you come to torment us before the time? Everybody said.
What did he say?
Have you come to torment us before the time? Before the time.
Yeah. Now, does that sound to you like an inorganic compound? Does that sound to you like an element of some kind, like silver or gold or lead or something? It's going to speak up and say, don't torment me before the time. Come on, kids. Boys and grills. I always say grills because kids in the fifth grade always spell girls, G-R-I-L. So I gave up on it and just call them boys and grills. And SoCal studies. The things that urge you to sin, to do nasty things, to do mean things, are living, intelligent spirits. No, it's just me. No, it isn't just you. You were not created as a sinner. Adam and Eve had no sin in their personalities. These have invaded you, or you have inherited them because of the behavior of people or disobedience to God. So you have got living spirits in you that disobey Christ. I should say disobey God's law. Well, people, that may scare you to death, but it's good news. Why is it good news? Because you can be rid of them. Now, Romans 8:13 says, if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live through the Spirit. You don't run out of church here and say, get out of me, I'm gaining weight, and it's because you're making me lust after French fries. Doesn't work that way. You wait and you pray, and the Holy Spirit will show you. See, God doesn't come and address all of the problems in your life at once. See, now that poor devil had, excuse me, that's an expression. But that poor man had more. You know, a Roman legion was between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So I think he was just using it as an expression to mean there's a whole bunch of us guys in here. But do you see the intelligent response? It's not the response of a thing or your, like the NIV says, your sinful nature. It takes the Greek word sarx, which means flesh, and translates it sinful nature. That's by design. That's a humanistic influence in the NIV, and I'll say it in cyberspace here too. They ought to be ashamed of themselves translating sarx, sinful nature. The word, oh, they'll put flesh in parentheses somewhere, but the average person reading it misses it. They don't track the little tiny A's and B's and C's that you have to go down and see what the Greek really says. So they think it's sinful nature. It isn't sinful nature. It's flesh. They dwell in our flesh. That's what Paul says. They dwell in our flesh. And so the Spirit has to do this. You can't do this. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with demons, and don't become occupied with them. It's not healthy. It's not spiritually healthy at all. People trying to cast the homosexual demon out of somebody, and they're yelling in tongues over them. It's disgraceful. The fact that they're yelling in tongues shows they don't have power. And yelling and carrying on like they do. The Spirit will tell you, this is the time, this is the place, this is the name. Now you name it and you tell it. It doesn't belong in a Christian. You force it out with the power of the Spirit. And what you did was you exercised eternal judgment. You remember in Hebrews 6, it talks about the doctrine of eternal judgment? We're not even up to that yet. The Hebrew saints are ahead of us in that one. But we're coming into it now. That's an eternal judgment. God has left it up to you to pass judgment on that illicit appetite for a French fries. If that's what the Spirit shows you, you're a glutton. Don't faint and say, God doesn't love me. Just say, thank you, Lord. And then very quietly address that spirit. Jesus didn't yell at the legion. I still think there was something they said there after they said, have you come to torment us before the time? Didn't they make a request of Jesus?
He was in the pigs.
The demon said that.
Yeah.
That's what I remembered. See the intelligence operating there? They knew there were pigs. They thought it was a good idea. And you know, that's something to go into those porkers. You know, would you want to go live on a pig? They thought anything to get us away from those eyes of fire. And Jesus didn't make a theological discussion about it. What did he do? Go. That's the way Elisha talked. If you ever notice Elisha, he was a man of very, very few words. Jesus just said, go. He didn't yell. He didn't speak in tongues. He didn't prophesy. He didn't threaten them. Go. That's what you want to do. But it really was a stupid move. Why? The thousands of porkers there, they just ran into the water, drowned themselves rather than putting up with these. And of course, the people that lived there did not like that one bit, because a whole farm load of pigs is worth a lot of money. What am I saying? I'm saying we have come to a new day. It's called the third day in the scripture. See, Jesus said, I don't like that particular translation. I don't want to put it in there. He said, after 3 days. Now, the words after that vary from translator to translator. I will complete. I will finish. I think the King James is finished. There's 3 or 4 different words that are used. But what they mean is, I'm going to bring this to an end. Well, what he meant was redemption, the buying back of people from Satan. But you see, as long as they're just forgiven, they may do the same thing again.
King James says, I shall be perfected.
Yeah, I shall be perfected. Referring to his own body, the body of Messiah. I shall be made complete. See, and that didn't happen on Calvary. On Calvary, a blood atonement was made that is the basis for all of God's work of redemption. Apart from the blood of the cross, there's no foundation for redemption. But then after that, the work of redemption has to take place, and we're redeemed when these spirits are removed from us. Worldliness, the love of the world. I don't know. Sometimes I preach about electronic games, and I can see people in here are shuddering because they know that will tear up their house. We're deeply involved in the world here in America. Deeply involved in the world. But what does 1 John say? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, that's too rich for my blood. Now, here's another 3 for you. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, which means you can reap Christ in your personality 30 bushels to the acre, or 60 bushels to the acre, or 100. It's talking about the reaping of Christ in you. And I'll tell you what makes... How do you get more? How do you go from 30-fold to 60-fold? How do you go from 60-fold to 100-fold? It's all proportional to the depth of the sin, depth of death, shall I put it that way, that you are willing to endure. Now, there's a scripture here, and I'm not going to take your time to try to find it. It's in Genesis. Where it says Abraham had his 12-year-old boy by the hand. God said, make him a burnt offering. The boy had waited for 25 years. Make him a burnt offering. But the mountain was in Moriah. It was 3 days away. There's three. And it says, as they were approaching the mountain, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw that mountain. Dear Lord, can you imagine what went through him? It's no wonder he was able to hold Lazarus in his bosom. He's probably of great size now, the father of all who believe. And here's this little boy looking up to him, trusting him. Dad, where's the wood? No, where's the lamb? Yeah, where's the lamb for the offering? What did Abraham say? God will provide the lamb. Boy, that man, he sure makes the rest of us look pretty thin, doesn't he? And he's going up there with that boy, and in Genesis, it's a verse says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the mountain. If you're praying for a hundredfold experience, there'll come a time when you lift up your eyes and see the mountain. And you know, that makes us feel horrible. We picture something that no one could endure. It's not like that. It's that God is getting after the deepest idol that we have, the thing we don't ever want to let go of, and we don't realize it, but we love it more than we do God. See, and that comes the issue. And he said, you shall have no other gods before me. In Abraham's case, he didn't have to complete it. God spoke and prevented it. He said, now I know that you fear God. What does that tell us?
He didn't know before.
Human beings are so complicated that even God doesn't know how they'll react in every circumstance. See, that's implicit in that statement. Now I know. Because you are standing there with the knife in your hand over your boy who you have bound to the altar, and he's looking up at you with his wondering eyes. What is Dad about to do? Right there. Now I know. And sometimes God has to bring you to a place like that. If you want more of Christ. Is that third day again? But if it happens that you have to go through with it, which Abraham didn't, I'll tell you, God will bless you till you say, boy, I'm sure glad, you know, that God took that from me, because now I know him much more than I did before. So it's a win-win. If God stays your hand and says, now I know that you fear God, and makes you a father or mother of many generations, you win. If you go through with it and that thing you loved more than life itself, God says, give it to me. And you do. And he takes it. He will bless you to where that you'll see the day when you say, I thank God I did not realize that was so ingrained in my personality. So it's a win-win. Now, as I said, we are, which will be a disappointment to many, I'm sure, we already are in heaven. By heaven, we mean that place, that mountain in the spirit world. There's a lot of other places in there. That mountain that God has blessed, and you read in the 67th Psalm, this is the hill that the Lord desires. There he will dwell forever. And I said, you're already there. You say, but this isn't what I thought it would be like. I thought it would be something like Disneyland without the bad parts. I thought it would be a place where there would never be any pain or disappointment or frustration or anything of the kind. And here I am going to high school, college, working. I don't see anything. And the pastor says, it's because of my flesh. As long as I'm in the flesh, I'm not permitted to see in the spirit world like that. But he says, as soon as I die, my eyes will be open. And there I am. And what kind of a world is it? I'll read you a verse that you won't believe, though an old man tells it to you. It's in 1 Peter 4:6. Are you there, Lloyd? Keep up with me, because this third day thing is very important. See, what I'm about? I'm going to 1 Peter 4. But you know what I'm about? I'm trying to switch your desires from going to a place where you'll have no trouble to getting rid of the things that make you unlike God. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give you the biblical hope, the biblical goal to be in the image of God. And it will be a big difference to you when you die, what progress you make now. So nothing is wasted. The third day, after 3 days, he will restore us. 1 Peter 4, I think it's verse 6. Yeah. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead. And I think he's referring back a few verses to the people that died in the days of Noah. But see, the gospel was preached to the dead. That's something you'll never hear anybody talk about. But it has to be. And I'll tell you why it has to be. Because most of the people who have been born into the world have never heard the gospel. Maybe you never thought of that. They say there's places in North India where they've never heard of the Bible, heard of Israel, heard of anything has to do with God. So, what do we do with them? They haven't been made in the image of God. So, bear with it. 1 Peter 4 says, so that they might be judged according to men in the body. That is, as though they're living in the spirit world, but they're being judged like they were living in the body. So the things that we go through in this third day will be important, because they want to partake too. The spirit world wants to partake also. See, they're moving forward with us. They can't be made perfect without us. It's impossible. And so the stress that we go through to get rid of worldliness. See, how can that be? They're not in the world. There are things that are essential to worldliness that are not tied into things on the earth. The love of pleasure, for one thing. Finding security and survival and pleasure among people instead of God. And the second deliverance from the sins of the flesh, which I told you are living spirits that live in the members of our body. They have to be there somewhere, because they're going to have to do like we do. So you might be judged as though they were living in the flesh. And then this third realm, which is the most important of all, this death to self, this total obedience to God, they'll have things up there that require that. Otherwise, how can they be made perfect? They can't. It's one thing here and in the spirit world. We're all moving together at the same time. You're already there. You just don't realize it. But God is judging you as though you're just living in the flesh. That's a very profound thought. But apart from it, none of this makes any sense. So to conclude, we have started in the third day of redemption, of which the scripture speaks a great deal. What do you do about it? Well, some of you, I sent the prophecy by Rabbi Kahn. Belinda, if you haven't read that, you need to read it. Did I send it to you by Rabbi Kahn? That's right on. That's so true. And he says this trouble is coming to the United States. And he said, like I've been saying for about 5 years now, get close to Jesus. And this, you don't have to worry about the third day or any other day. Just do what the Spirit tells you, because God is leading you to the place where there's no pain, no nothing, but it won't be in the spirit world. You will be right where you are. Once you're free from worldliness, the sins of the flesh, and disobedience to Christ. Shall we stand? And to those in cyberspace, if you'll send, I'll send an attachment to you called Characteristics of the Third Day. No charge. Lord, oh God, you know, I feel impressed. I think there may be someone here that God has spoken to you about something in your life, and you're not keeping a short account with God. You haven't dealt with it. And if that's so, I want you to come to the altar. We're going to deal with that right now. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything of the kind. But if there's something, and you haven't forced it out by the Spirit of God, but are letting it live in you. See, you have to get tough with spirits. You have to let them know you go. Jesus says you go. Another translation says throw them out. And God wants you without these things dwelling in you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now, if God has spoken to you while I've been preaching, I want you to come right now. Don't fool around. The spirit world is waiting to see what you're going to do. Hoping you won't pass judgment on them. Okay. Father, send your spirit to anyone who has a need this morning. And this is their time. And the Spirit has spoken to them. And they know it. And they're embarrassed and afraid to come forward. I recommend you come forward. Because God is very serious about the things He does. But I'm not going to hold you here. If you want to, after I dismiss here, want to come forward, or you want to do something else, fine. But if God has spoken to you this last week about something, you're not obeying Christ, and you know it. You are not in a place where I would want to be. I would never, never want to be in the place where I knew what God wanted. Because I know how stern He can, how loving He can be, and how stern He can be. So if you don't want God to take you the hard way, you better come. Hallelujah. Is this it? I don't think it is. Jesus! Is there someone else here that God has spoken to you, maybe over the last month, and you know you're not obeying God, and you're clinging to this thing? It'll take you down, and God will judge you. He's giving you a chance this morning to go the easy way. Let the Spirit take it. Put it to death. Throw it out. It's up to you to pass judgment on it. Okay? Father, I've done the best I can, but somewhat mixed up in ways, Lord, but it's the best I have to give. And I pray, Lord, that You'll use it for Your glory here and those out in cyberspace, Lord. There may be someone there that needs badly to throw out, force out, a sin that the Holy Spirit has shown to me. I know You'll give the power to do that. So I'm not concerned about that. So thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your goodness to us and the people who came this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. God bless you. You've been a great audience.